Paul currently is in prison, and this becomes one of those challenges as we read what Paul is about, what he's doing. The words that he says then should be amplified and help us to appreciate even more what they actually say. Because Paul is about to embark on a prayer, and this is not just any prayer. I mean, I pray, you pray, but this is one of those prayers that became part of Scripture, became part of canon. And so it's not just Paul's fanciful thoughts, it's not just his ideas on things and his opinions, but as he's praying, he's actually giving out God's word. God had breathed into him and is using all that he is saying and doing in order to give us a very important message. Now, Paul being in prison, again, we've talked about how easy it is for us to become stuck in our circumstances in a way that holds us back, and always trying to remind ourselves that how Paul had it was a whole lot worse. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that you guys are going through a lot of really terrible stuff. I hear it. You guys call me, you email me. I know that there's bad things happening. I get it. And yet then we look at what Paul has been imprisoned, he's been beaten, he's been flogged, he's been laughed at, he's been kicked out of cities, he's been stoned. This has been a really challenging life that Paul is leading, and yet he is still on this mission to encourage especially these people in Ephesus who are really dear to him. This is a group of people that he spent a significant period of time with, and whom there, when he departed from them, the Ephesian elders came and they just wept and sobbed because they absolutely loved him. And so Paul is also giving out his heart. And what's interesting is Paul does something very special with his body language because he's trying to teach something there as well, because he talks about what it means to kneel. Now, I don't know about you, I really hate kneeling. As I'm getting older and older, my knees don't work quite as right. If I asked all of you to kneel, how well would you do? Come on, let's try it out. Let's try it out. Here we go. Come on. I don't have knee. There's no kneelers. Sorry. If you don't think you can get back up again, you know, I don't want you to like get stuck or something. Oh, you've got little, yeah, I guess I do too. I could just be like, okay, this is good. This is good. Now, when you're in this position, how do you feel? You feel good? Feel good? I feel smaller. Joshua, are you any smaller? No, he's not. He is. I can still see it. I can still see him up and over the railing. This is really scary. He's shorter. Yeah. Paul is talking about how he kneels before God. What does it mean to kneel before God? What was that? Submission? Yeah, when you if someone big and grand and great came into this room, maybe we would be kneeling before them in sort of this deference. What are also some things that happen when we kneel? Yeah, we're now humble. Because, like, we're in a lower position, not just in the way our hearts feel, because I feel lower this way, but we are also physically lower if someone, again, were to walk in. How else do you feel? This is interesting because, yeah, it is, it's starting to hurt. Now, again, Paul, where's Paul? Paul's in prison, so how comfortable is his ground surroundings? Probably not. And what clothes do you think he's probably wearing? You know, thankfully I got jeans. That's why I wore them today. I knew I was going to do this. But Paul's probably not wearing anything of any protection. And so he's down there. And it's a position that hopefully should also start focusing you, because I know when I get into it, this is a weird position for me. If it's a weird position for you, this sometimes then can draw your mind into what is important and what you should be focusing on. And that's what Paul is starting with. He's saying, when I pray, I kneel. Now again, we could talk all about prayer postures, right? Is kneeling a good prayer posture? Yeah, that's a good, and you can even go lower if you want. If that hurts too much, you can just, that feels a little bit better. You can rest back. But then if you get even all the way down on the ground, Now I'm in even more submission, and if I lay myself down, which I'd love to do, but I'm scared I won't get back up. This helps remind us who we are and how we are to serve God. And Paul, this giant of the faith, that it happens to be his prayer posture. Go ahead and sit back up on your chairs. You were thinking I was going to let you stay there the whole sermon, weren't you? I should have. That would be fantastic. I would love to see what would happen to you guys. Kneeling is one posture of prayer. There's lots. Some of you are big on standing. I love standing when I pray. I think I'm the most comfortable when I'm standing and praying. I don't know why. It takes off my nervous energy. If I'm sitting, I feel stationary and weird. Bible talks about lifting up hands to pray, right? Pray. This is a great posture of prayer, saying this is how we give thanks to God. Our prayers ascend and rise, and he gives us grace and mercy onto us. Kneeling is, I think, an important thing. We don't do quite as much. And I'm not personally worried about what you do with your body. It's what do you do with your heart. I think there's probably a lot of people that maybe get into postures of prayer because they want to maybe show off a little bit or maybe to draw attention to themselves, which we never should. But I also know that for me, whenever I do get into a posture of prayer, I truly am not trying to show anyone off or show myself off, because it's definitely not about me. But I know that when I get into that, it helps focus my mind. If the best way for you to pray is to fold your hands and bow your heads, do it. Why do we teach that to kids? Because they're squirrely little crazy children, and they'll just be like, and they'll be looking at each other, seeing who's got their heads down. Heads down, eyes closed, that's a way to focus. I'm terrible that way. If I put my head down and close my eyes, I just might fall asleep. It's not about the posture you take physically. It's what you do in your heart. When you pray, is your heart in a position that is humble before God? Is your heart tuned into what God wants to do? Is your heart in submission, saying, well, God, this is what I would really like, but I know that you've also got a plan and ideas in life, and I need to submit myself to you. I do not think that Paul ever thought in a million years he would become someone who would be a jailhouse evangelist. I don't think he, as a little kid, was like, gosh, what do you want to be when you grow up? His name was Saul at the time, Saul. And he's like, I think I want to go to jail and tell people all about Jesus, whom I don't believe in right now because I am a good Jewish person that doesn't really follow this. No, God radically changed the trajectory of Saul's life, not just for his benefit, but for the benefit of all of us who get to reap the rewards of what God did in Paul's life. I think all of us have ideas of what we want when we pray for. If someone is sick, what do you pray for? You pray for healing. But what if that's not the best thing? Ooh, that's hard. What if you're out of work and you really badly need a job? What do you pray for? A job. But what if that's not the best thing for you at the time? What if you've been praying for a boyfriend or girlfriend? You just want one. You just, please give me anything. No, not anything, right? Not anything, please. But maybe that's not the best thing for you. We're going to be focused. Paul is going to be taking us down this journey that is going to end with one of these doxologies, an ending to a prayer that is really incredible to imagine. Because he's going to talk about how his life could not compare to what God had in store for him. I do the same myself. I had lots of dreams and ideas of what I was going to be when I grew up, and pretty much none of them came to fruition. But it was better than I could ever have even imagined it. I remember praying for jobs, and then I would get stuff that I wasn't even looking for, and all of a sudden something opened up that I was not even aware of. Or when I was not working. I got very good at financial management. Of course, then praying for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you know, I could not imagine what God had in store for me when I met Heather and have married her. And we prayed for kids. And who would have thought we would have had such amazing kids? I wanted to make some snarky comment right there. Y'all are waiting for it, except for that middle child. He's problematic. No, we love that middle child. We love you, middle child. You're so wonderful. All right. So this is how he starts off, verse 14. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, grab your Bibles. You there? Okay. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. He is kneeling before God. It's also this idea of he's pleading, he's praying for other people. Lord, again, but it's not about me, it's not about what I want, Lord, it's about what you want. It is the most humble statement in all of Scripture to say, not my will, but yours be done. I think I've mentioned this before. Some people see it as a cop-out, like, well, you're just not praying big enough. You're not praying bold enough. What's wrong with you? No, that's exactly how Jesus prayed. I think that should probably be a good example for us as well. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, and then this is tough, we get this great run-on thought, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what is he asking for? Okay, so first of all, he realizes that it's not about what we can do. It's not about our power. It's not about our ability. It's not about how well we pray. It's not about how much money we can make. It's not about how great we draw or how fast we are on the track. It's not about any of those. It's about what is God able to do, his glorious riches. And out of that, he's going to strengthen you. He wants to strengthen you. There are times, I think it's appropriate, when we are weak, when we are humble, when we are nothing. But God then says there are times that we must get up off of our knees and we must get out and strengthen those around us. And by doing that, now we have this world. But again, we teach them not about being bold and strong out in the world to draw attention to yourselves, to make a name for yourselves. It's about then getting back down on your knees, being humble again. God, look at what you are doing. This is incredible. Strengthen me now, Lord, for the task ahead. It's as if Paul is giving everything that he has, everything that he can give, in order to give it to other people. He is truly acting as this selfless father that is willing to sacrifice anything in order so that his kids, those Ephesians, can be strengthened. And again, they get power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell. We love words like that. It says Christ is taking habitation so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And so it is an appropriate statement. Do you have Christ in your heart? But it's very interesting because he doesn't use words that we often hear, which is, have you accepted Christ in your heart? No, what does Paul say? He says, no, does Christ dwell in your heart? How? Through faith. Is Christ in you? Is Christ a part of you? It's the great little story of a kid who has a glass of milk. It's like my Joshua when it comes time to fill it. We go through about, we were just talking about milk this morning. How much milk do you guys go through in a week? A gallon a week? Well, I can't talk about you. Anyone else? How much milk? Jason hates milk. Where's Jason? Jason hates milk. So he's like, I go through 0 gallons a week. We go through, now it's lowered it a little bit since Jacob's left, but when Jacob was home, we would go through about 1 gallon of milk a day. Yeah, we really needed a cow. We really, if I could do that. And it's great because, you know, sometimes I'd watch Josh, but this is a fictitious, so this is not about Josh. So pour a glass of milk, and you'd get the milk like right up to the tippy top. Do you guys do this? You know, you go to Disneyland and those stupid cups are like $4 each. So you're like, I'm going to get it all the, like, I got to get it to the tippy top. And this is actually a real story. This happened last night. So Josh has filled it all the way up. It's to the top, and he's carefully holding it, right? And he's shaking a little bit, and I'm embellishing a little bit. And then all of a sudden, he just kind of hits something. And what happens? It's all over the place. Now, again, this is really wonderful. When you spill, what do you spill? When people bump into you and you spill on them, what is it? Is it your pain? Is it your misery? Is it anger? Is it frustration? Does it usually end with honking or yelling or screaming? Does it end with you grounding a child or disowning a parent? Or when you bump into people, are you so filled with God that what comes out of you is the love of Jesus Christ? Can I say this is, again, one of these challenges that I think if the church can do something greater in this area, I think this would be a fantastic thing. Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love, I love this, we need roots, right? We need to be grounded. I don't need you going out there and making up your own scriptures. I don't need you going out there and making up your own doctrine belief system. God's already given it to us. Those trees that are the strongest are the ones that have the roots that are the deepest. And this is what Paul is saying. You need to be rooted and grounded in something. I have met a lot of people in my life who are not rooted and grounded, and they do spill love in Jesus, but it's often just this weird kind of chaotic mess of, oh, whatever you do in your life is fine type thing. But that's not what it means to be rooted and grounded in Christ. I've seen a lot of people who are rooted and grounded in Christ and have absolutely zero love in their heart for the people around them. Please stop running into people if that's you. Instead, have Christ come and dwell in your heart so that when you're running into people, something changes. But let me tell you, this world can change if we are rooted and established in Christ, and then we're also giving Christ and his love out to this world. What would happen? Imagine it for yourself right now. What would happen with the relationships that you have? What would happen if you have an overwhelming sense of love and forgiveness for your spouse? What would take place? Would that radically change that relationship? What would happen if you were rooted and established in truth and then you had a professor who was just an absolute pain in the butt? Would that change if you being rooted and established and yet you're giving out Christ and his love? What would that do? How could that affect when you go into Starbucks? What would happen when you're in the Vons grocery store line and the person ahead of you has absolutely no idea what she's doing and continues to put in the wrong PIN code on her stupid debit machine while you're waiting to buy just some wine for church in the morning? A little sore on this. It's a personal thing. I'm standing there, and she's like, oh, I entered the wrong code. I'm like, oh, she's not here, is she today? I didn't recognize her. And so she puts it in, and then the lady behind the, she's like, oh, that's okay. And she's like, I'm so sorry. And I'm standing there with my wine. I'm like, I'm about to break it open and drink right now. But could that change? And I did. I didn't glare. I'm working on this, and I hope you are too, because I think it could change the relationships around you. What if you were rooted, established, and loved, and you treated your children, whether they're still at the house or they're gone away at college or they're grown up and they've got kids of their own? How could that radically change the relationships that you have with them? If you're rooted and grounded in Christ, but you have Christ dwelling in you and you're giving it out, that would be a very fascinating thing. And so we may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. I think it's important that every now and then we actually have to try this. How high is God's love? higher than Empire State Building, higher than the atmosphere of the earth, maybe higher than our galaxy. How high is God's love? It's endless. You can't. How deep is it? If you are at the lowest point in your life, if you are in the depths thinking, no one sees me, no one loves me, no one cares about me, and I am in a pit and waves of depression are crashing over me over and over and over again, can God's love reach you? He's already there. If you've come to the end of the rope, Jesus is there. Or how wide is it? If you feel like you've wandered from God, you're not quite too sure if you can find some way back. You've tried to leave some sort of breadcrumb trail so that you can get back to God, but it's all been wiped clean. Your sin has just completely and utterly separated you. You are out farther than left field, and you feel like, I can't find a way back. How wide is God's love? It reaches from the east to the west and back around again. No matter how far you've gone, God says, I can be there. I will be there. I am there. You have not separated yourself so far that I don't know where you're at. When you just think of the massive totality of Christ's love, it's hard to imagine anything that would separate us. It's hard to imagine anything in our life that would be able to keep us away. This is one of those really important things. We don't think about this. And also it's crazy because it surpasses knowledge. Now this, I think, is important. How much of God's love do you need to understand for God's love to be true? Think about that. I think this is an important question. How much do we need to understand of God's love for it to be true? Because again, I think for a lot of us, maybe we've experienced God's love. Maybe you've studied the Bible and you know about the height and the depth of God's love. You see Him crucified on a cross. You see just what pain and misery He would go through. You see Him at Christmas time when He's left everything in His heavenly kingdom to come down here to this nasty, stinky earth. And you grasp that. Have you even started scratching the surface of the depth of God's love for you? Many of you know my oldest son, Mark Thomas. Love him to death. Now, Mark Thomas is a really interesting guy. He has hair like Jesus. He is super happy most of the time, unless his schedule gets a little off. Every morning he wakes up, he makes himself 2 waffles, 2 hash browns, 2 pieces of bacon. Do not mess with that, unless you're on vacation, and then he'll eat cereal, and that'll be cool. For lunch, it's got to be the same thing. Bag of pepperoni, bag of chips, apples. I can substitute mandarin oranges on occasion for that. A Fiber One oat bar. If you're out of that, it's running to the grocery store at 6 a.m. Juice box. He's also really happy. He loves life. Does Mark Thomas know how much I love him? This is a real question. It's trying to get you to Jamba Juice. Are you thirsty or something? Oh no, it keeps. It's just turning on random. You know, random. It's always fun. We love Siri. She's so amazing. I'm like, someone's talking behind me, and I'm like, is there someone back there? And then, of course, you hear that stupid Siri voice. How can I help you? I want you to shut up, Siri. That's what I want. I'm in this touching moment, Siri. Can you not? Wait, can we ask? I need to ask Siri a question. I'm curious. Hey, Siri. Hey, Siri. How high? Oh, what happened? Oh, you're here. Hey, Siri, how high is God's love? You ask it. She found a website?
She found a
bunch of websites. Okay. All right. Mark Thomas. I have a sneaking suspicion that Mark Thomas knows that I love him. I'm pretty sure. If you ask him, I think he'll say, does mom and dad love you? He'd say yes. But I honestly don't think he really has a clue of the depth of it. I think he knows a little bit of it, but not the depth. How about my other kids? Do they know cognizantly? Are they able to, through knowledge, be able to say, well, he does this, he does this? He says, yeah, God, my dad must really love me. You may say that with a spouse. Does my spouse know how much I really love them? I mean, I did tell her that I loved her on my wedding day 25 years ago. Is she still aware of how deep my love is for her? Chances are, for most of us, the people around us will never really know what they mean in our lives, just how deep it is. And I honestly believe this is true of God. I think we could try to map it out. We could do some mathematical equations. Maybe we could do some artistic renderings of just how high, deep, and wide God's love is. And I don't think that we're going to ever really truly find a way to represent it properly. We might talk about how God has saved me through countless of things in my life that I don't even know about. I can look at all of the ways that he has affected my life to this day. I can think about the depth of my sin and how he has wiped it all clean because of what he has done on the cross. I could cognizantly recite some of those things, and I can feel some of that in my heart, but it is nowhere near the depth of God's love for you. For those who are dying inside saying, all I want is for someone to love me, you have no idea how much God loves you. Not even a clue. I know I can't. It seems to be that every time I feel like I've finally figured out something about the depth of God's love for me, it's just like he moves further away. It's like, no, that's nice. You grew a little bit. That's great, Mark. Guess what? I love you even more than that. It's incredible to think of that. And more than knowing it is just simply trusting it. More than saying, I'm going to somehow figure this out and I'm going to sit down and write all of the times that God has done something good for me. The harder thing to do is when everything is going bad in your life and it doesn't feel like he's there and it doesn't feel like he cares, that you say, I have to trust in this because this is the truth. And sometimes it's not about how we feel. It's not about what we're experiencing. Every single person here, has there ever been a time in your life when you felt like you were going to die? Have you ever felt that? Yeah, you know, about my car accident. I thought for certain I was going to die. I was sitting there listening to the EKG get slower and slower and slower, and I saw the black fingers come across, and I'm like, so this is what it's like to die. And I was convinced, I was certain. I would have put money in Vegas if I was there saying I was going to die. Guess what? I was wrong. Guess what? For all of you, you were wrong too. You're still here. You're still standing. Sometimes our feelings lie to us. Sometimes our circumstances are not the truth. But there is certain things that we can hang on to. And this is why you need to be grounded in this one truth. For the rest of your life, God loves you. Now, this is going to be really difficult. I wrote this in my margin because I have a hard time with this. Because do you want to know something greater than the truth that God loves you? God loves me. Paul is not just giving some grand sweeping gestures of grace and love out there, but I'm sure Paul probably has the same problem that I do too, which it's really easy to proclaim God's love for everyone else, but have you proclaimed it? Do you understand it? Do you know it? That it's true for your life as well. Have you stopped and said, God loves me? We're really good at saying God loves you. I'm really good at it. People come in, they're broken, they're crying, they're struggling, they're depressed, they're distressed, they don't have a job, things are falling apart in their life, they don't have money to pay the bills, the debt is racking up, and I said, you do understand how much God loves you. People come into me and they're like, I have committed this sin, I've committed that sin, some of these sins are big, some of these sins are small, and I look at them and I say, man, do you understand that God loves you? But it's a little bit more powerful when we say it for ourselves. Is that not true? God loves me. Are you guys able to say that out loud? God loves me. Does that sound weird to you? Does that feel weird? It feels weird to me. Maybe I'm just not good at it. Maybe you guys have gotten a lot better, but it feels weird to me because, I sometimes focus on all these other. But Paul had this incredible realization there on that road when he was doing lots of things he should not have been doing as he was on a murder spree to kill as many Christians. God showed up to him and he had to learn a lesson that God loved Paul and that God wanted to use Paul. And I'm sure there are times afterwards Paul said, no, you don't understand. My past is bad. And Paul had to say, but God loves me. God has died on the cross, and God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's so easy to say that. Try saying this. God so loved me that he gave his only son. This is for you. This is for me. This is what it means to start understanding the depth and breadth of God's love and that it surpasses knowledge. Verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Try to diagram it out, you won't. We say God's love is infinite. I honestly believe, as a math minor, it's bigger than that. That you may be filled right to the tippy top on the brink of spilling over on the people around you with the fullness of God. My prayer for you as well, that you being established and rooted in Christ's love, that you might have power not to oppress or hurt, power not to damage and tear down and destroy, but instead power to give that love to others, to spill out on this world. And then he ends with this doxology. I have a real hard time with this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. How many of you are super bold in your prayer life? Again, this is not judgmental, by the way. This isn't like, hey, you need to become this awesome prayer warrior and, you know, if you're not praying an hour a day, something's wrong with you. I've already heard all that. I've got all the guilt. I carry that around with you. And especially you who are ex-Catholics, you got a ton of guilt on you. I already got that. Yeah. All right. This isn't that type of thing. This is talking about praying boldly does not mean just simply asking for awesome things. As I've said, times that I've spoken with pastors, I remember in a group with pastors, I'm really glad they're not watching now, they're preaching their sermons, but we talked about prayer, and I said, we asked a question, what is prayer? And this is no joke, came out of his mouth. He said, prayer is asking God for stuff. Isn't that a great concept? But that's where most of us are at with prayers. I get stuck in it all the time. Because what do? I hear what's happening with hurting people. Dear Lord, this person is struggling right now. Can you please help them? This person is sick right now. Can you please heal them? Lord, I'm thinking about my godchildren. Can you please be with them? Lord, I'm thinking about my family. Please watch over them. I'm thinking about our grandniece, Hope, and can you please heal her and make her grow big and strong? And it seems like really all my prayer is like a laundry list, and then as I check mark them off, I'm like, okay, cool, I've prayed for stuff. Do you realize that God can do even more than that? I feel that sometimes we ask too little. I sometimes feel like we don't go big. And I think, again, the biggest thing we can always be praying for is God to do His will in our life. But please be careful. Don't pray this if you're faint of heart, because usually God comes in ways that you are not expecting it to happen. I'm sure there might have been a time that Saul sat there and said, God, Yahweh, you use me however you want. And he just laughed and said, well, yeah, guess what? Your life's going to be radically different from here on out because I am going to use you, but not in the way you thought. Have you ever imagined what God could do in your life? Can you imagine what God can do through your life? Guess what? He can do even more than that. Don't you love these words? Immeasurably more. Something vastly greater than. And again, it's not about being great. It's not about focusing on ourselves. It's not about see all of the great things I can do. No. Look at what God does through me. Yeah. Yes. Jody's one of my prayer people. She has this knack and this gift. Hold on. She has this knack and this gift. I don't know what it is about her, but people look at her and say, I think that I can tell Jody what's going on in my life and she'll pray for me. This is no joke. She sends me almost weekly prayer requests. You didn't know what to do with it? Yeah. Yeah. How do we pray for this stuff? We pray and we give it to God, and God's going to do something even greater and bigger and grander than we can ever imagine for. Why? Because we ask for it. No. It's not about you. It's not about you asking for it. It's about what God does through it. I love in Scripture about how it says that God will give us the desires of our heart. Because isn't that a great thing? Like, well, what could you desire? Well, I could desire a nice car, big house. I would love like a personal cook that cooks me healthy meals, because I don't do very good on that little area, right? I think I could probably lose a lot. I could come up with a lot of great things. And I'm like, well, God, why won't you give me the desires of my heart? This is what I desire. No, you know what God's going to give you? He's going to give you new desires. He's not going to give you what you want. He's going to help you want the right things. When we align ourselves to what God wants, that's what it means when we say, God, not my will, but yours be done. That's what Jesus prayed when he's in the garden and he's struggling and he's hurting and he's depressed and all of sin and all of Satan and all of that is pressing down on him in that place where olives are pressed daily. And he says, I feel this weight and I don't know if I can handle it anymore. I'm in the midst of the most challenging part of my human existence, God, but whatever you want to do, not my will, but let yours be done. And God did something immeasurably more than we could have ever even imagined with the death of one human being. With the death of one human being, God was able to reconcile the human race back to God. I don't know about you, that's pretty fantastic. That's pretty amazing. But he did something even more than that. He reconciled Mark Manning back to God. Me, sinner, not doing things right, deep in depression, sinning far, wandering from God. But God died for me. That's something greater than I could ever absolutely imagine. So no matter how much you can imagine what God can do bigger and greater things. Not in terms of amount of money or size of house, but in terms of how God can use you to affect other people. Jody, I'm sure you didn't, you know, think as a kid. I think one day I'm going to be the person everyone comes to for prayer requests, right? But think of just how many people you've affected because of your willingness to care and pray for other people. What was that? It's a heavy burden, right? But you know what? God will never give you more than you can handle. Thank you for laughing, Chris. You know that's my pet peeve. I hate that phrase. I hate it. I was just talking with someone this morning about that. No, God regularly gives you more than you can handle. Why? So that you trust in Him. So that you see Him. So that you rely on Him. So now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. Again, we've always got to be careful because it says now to Him who is able. It does not mean that He is willing. That's what I always pray to God. Lord, I know that You are able to do this. Now I'm just praying, please be willing. But at the end of it, not my will, but Yours be done. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, more than anything we could dream of, but it's according to His power that is at work through us, which again, or within us, which God could do so much more if He didn't use us. Right? But He still chooses to use us. Blows my mind. Why? Because He loves us. More than that, He loves me. To Him be glory in all the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your love, that Your depth of love, Your height of love, Your width of love. Lord, thank You for being able to do more than we could ever ask. Lord, we pray that we would have this spirit, this position of prayer, not just in what we do with our bodies, but in our hearts. And maybe, Lord, that means we've got to start giving up some of this control that we really feel that we are entitled to. And we need to start saying that You're going to do the work through us, and we just need to get out of the way. And that when something great happens, when the people at Jody's work start seeing God working through it, Lord, thank You. She is never like, well, I prayed for you, so it worked. Thank You that she gives all glory to You. It's a God work. It's a God thing. And Lord, I don't know how You use someone like me who doesn't always say things right, who sometimes gets angry at other people because they don't know how to use their debit card correctly, and yet You somehow still use me to affect, hopefully, people's lives. But You're going to do immeasurably more than I could ever ask or imagine. And right now, there's people sitting here wondering, what are You going to do with them? And no matter what they could dream up, it's not even going to be close because You can do so much. And Lord, right now, especially for those people who are struggling and hurting, who are lost and confused, wandering around, wondering what's going on in life, Lord, You can do immeasurably more. You can do that because You love us. Some people have sinned greatly, massively, hugely. And it feels like that sin has separated You from them. But Lord, we hold that there is nothing that can separate us from Your love because Your love spans it. Your love is larger than that. Your love is greater than that. Your love is deeper than that. And I pray right now for any person struggling that in their heart they would start saying, God loves me. And though that those words might come out of our mind or off of our lips in ways that are not very convincing, that is a truth that we can hold on to. Not because we calculate it, not because we see Jesus dying on the cross, we see those evidences of it, but it's truth, whether we know it or not. And we pray that we would be able to experience even just a taste of the depth of your love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.